I feel very, very heavy to do what we're going to do tonight. So let's be sure we're in the spirit. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves and see if we are trusting in Him. Let's pray. We are not an island unto ourselves, Heavenly Father. And the new commandment is to love one another as Christ has loved us, are in a relationship with one another. And yet, Heavenly Father, the church is characterized by a vast number of divorces, angers, splits, hostility throughout the history of the church, murder, mass murder. Father, I pray that your Spirit will guide us tonight in the way that you would have us to go. In Christ's name, amen. I just returned yesterday from a little touch of church history. I have the lesson for tonight, but I want to do this for a moment, a little bit. I touched church history in Tulsa at Southwood Bible Church, where 8 members of the Board of Deacons led what I will describe a very cruel, dirty, harsh, angered movement against the pastor, to oust the pastor. Friday night was just a humiliating trial, and that's what they called it, against the pastor and his wife. And then Sunday morning, the vote, and I'm so happy, whatever God would have done, Dan, Pat, and I, John, and others were well ready to still give thanks to God, but Dan remains the pastor of the church. He is still the pastor. Now, the church is severely divided, separated. Many of the people have taken off under the leadership of the 8 deacons and are going to form a new church, and that's fine. Taking property from the church building Sunday before they left. It was disappointing and very humiliating for the body of Christ, not for God. You don't embarrass God. Don't ever tell somebody they embarrass God by their sins. How ridiculous. But for the body of Christ and the way it went. Dan did a wonderful job in teaching under that type of situation Sunday morning. John and I went to they have two services on Sunday morning, and did very well when announced that he had won. Now, he won barely, but God always shoots it close enough, and to remain as the pastor. The bulk of the votes that went for Dan to stay were those who came to the Bible classes during the week. And the deacons had done an excellent job in going around house to house, visiting people, to malign, to slander, to run the pastor down. This is all public knowledge. I'm not saying anything that isn't known by everybody in Tulsa. This is all related. I'm very sorry to say that a few other pastors got involved to advise the deacons to do this rather than mind their own business if they were not going to be encouraging. And I'm very glad John and I didn't say anything. We just were there to support and encourage our friends. And so it's now time in Tulsa at Southwood to move on. I'd like you to continue to be in prayer for Dan and Pat and for the new board and for those involved. It was a very trying time after the vote. A lot of tears by various people, those that were going to leave, saying goodbye to those that were there. And I want you to know, as I stood back, being in the Spirit and as objective as the Spirit can allow my mind to be, there was not one charge, there was not one situation, there was not one subject that spiritual love would not have handled. It could have handled it. Had the people involved wanted to function in spiritual love, it could have handled it. Love could have. It wasn't even a big doctrinal or biblical issue. Love could have handled it. Spiritual love. But that was lacking. And so all of that occurred in Southwood, and I am so pleased and so happy. I just can't express what happened in my soul when they came out with the count. The joy, the inexpressible joy. It wasn't my church. It wasn't because it was Dan, my friend. It was just wrong. It was dirty, it was ugly, and it was wrong. Often you find what some deep true character people are, and I've always said this, in divorce or in death, and after somebody dies and leaves all the property behind, you learn what people are really like. A lot of the things centered, though, having said that spiritual love would have handled all of those things, there's one thing that did come up. that did not come up, but was the underground current. And please, please don't sit there tonight and just look at me. Loosen up and let's talk. Just feel free. Nobody's going to be embarrassed of anything. I would like to just confirm, having come from that this weekend, talked with John for quite a while, I'd like to confirm a few things of where you are, not where I am, but where you are and where we are, so don't camouflage it. Let's just be honest. What would you say is the single most important, and I'm going to use, rather than the word doctrine, I've grown where doctrine is just an expression I don't like too much. It's a good one. It's okay. It's okay. It's just personal. What would you say is the most essential biblical truth for the unbeliever? What would it be? I'm sorry? How to be saved? Can we word it that way? Okay. How to be eternally saved is the most important question for the unbeliever. Now, in regard to what is more important, the most important question for the unbeliever, dealing with it, not from God's standpoint, but from man's, how do y'all understand what does the person who is an unbeliever, what is his part in being eternally saved? Okay, faith directed toward Jesus Christ. I'm going to be tough here because I want to know. I'm horrified, and Dan was shocked. And I don't want to be shocked. By the way, if you ever want to get rid of me, just come and tell me. Don't go through all this. I'll pack and be gone. Boy, I am definitely going to lose weight. I'm definitely going to be in the gym twice a day. I'm going in at 6 in the morning and 9 before I go to sleep. Now, is confession and repentance part of the process to coming to faith? Yes. Is a person saved because they acknowledge their independence of God, being alienated from God, and being an unbeliever? In other words, a needing to be saved. Are they saved by doing that? No. Is a person saved by repenting? No. He's saved by the faith is what God responds to. Okay, any problem with that? Okay, what is the single most important biblical truth in your mind for a believer? How to be filled with the Spirit. Let's go forward, and how to be filled with the Spirit is one good way to word that. How to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Also, we could say how to recover from sin, our sins. Is everybody okay with both either way, wording it either way? Okay. How to be filled with the Spirit or how to recover from sins. If we're walking in the Spirit and we sin, we want to get back into the light. We want to get back into the truth. We want to get back into fellowship. A lot of different ways of wording it. I'm not here to battle wording. Just want to get back out of the condition of sin, out of being in that carnal nature, that flesh nature that we've been studying. Okay, from man's standpoint, what is it that this carnal believer needs to do? Faith. Faith directed toward the Holy Spirit. People, this is what I teach. Not everyone, and when I say everyone, I'm talking about even under the umbrella of Christianity. I'm talking about denominations, believe number one. There are a lot of Christian preachers who are under the Christian umbrella who say that you've got to repent, you've got to confess, you've got to join our church. You've got to do some kind of work. You've got to do some kind of performance before God can save you. And there are a lot of this. There's a lot of this. You got to be involved in a ritual, some type of ritual, baptism, something like that. These kinds of things, it's not by faith alone. It's not by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, that takes a circle like this, people. Here is the world, and the part of the world that believes in salvation by faith alone and Christ alone is like this now. It used to be a bigger circle than even that, but it's not bigger anymore. That circle now is even smaller. So those who believe what I believe, and as the pastor of this church, that you're saved by faith alone in Christ alone, and those that see the scripture saying that, or is that small? I got another question. Can I go to this book and show you that you need to do some kind of work or performance to be saved? Yes, you can. That's the secret, people, because they use it. They go to this book and show you, no, this is what you've got to do to be saved. Can we show you, though, from this book, all you've got to do is trust in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, Christ alone. Yes. Both can be taught in this book. A preacher, a theologian, a teacher can stand up and say, no, you've got to do a performance and I'll show you. And go to the book and show you. You're saved by repentance, you're saved by this or that. Okay. Now, the circle of people that believe that it's by faith alone and Christ alone is this in the whole realm of population. But I'm going to tell you something, people. The number of individuals, pastors, churches, teachers that believe that you are restored the same way is about like that in the body of Christ. There are very few. They might say, oh, that's faith, but boy, you start talking to them and push the issue. Oh, well, no, you've got to do this. No, you've got to do that to be filled with the Spirit. See, somebody's already calling, objecting to the whole deal. Wait a minute, I protest. Okay, it's like this. It's a very small group that when they look. Now, let's talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, recovery from sin. What happened was I just got back from Tulsa and went to support a friend of mine as a pastor and just witnessed a whole church split, vote, everything in the body of Christ. But Dan Hill has remained the pastor. He is the pastor. But it was quite a battle. So I just want to talk of a lot of things that he was shocked that came up. Now, we say we're filled with the Spirit, recovered from sin all by faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is confession and repentance necessary as part of the process to get us to faith? Yes. I've got to acknowledge that I got to confess or acknowledge, not as some big step to God, but at least to myself, I'm not in fellowship. I am in sin. I am in the flesh. Doesn't restore me. It's like an alcoholic saying, I am an alcoholic. Doesn't restore him. Doesn't get him over being it. But he has to do that. Then it moves to repentance. Does repentance restore him? No. Is it necessary? Yeah, I change my mind. I want to be in fellowship with the Spirit of the living God. I want to be in fellowship with my God. So, are these necessary? Yes. But what is it that actually causes God to take us from the darkness of carnality, putting us into the light of the Holy Spirit, is our faith, in this case, our faith in the Holy Spirit. And He does the work. Now, can I go to the Bible? Can a preacher, deacon, can they go to the book and show you, though, you've got to do some kind of performance to be filled with the Spirit? Yeah. Can we go to the Scriptures, though, and show that it is by faith alone? Yeah. Can do either one with this book, people. And that's what the reason I'm doing this is, as coming to this assembly, and membership isn't a big deal. It might be if we ever have a problem. But you've got to decide for yourself what you believe. As a pastor of this church, I believe that we're saved by faith alone and faith only in the one sent for my salvation, your salvation, Jesus Christ. I believe that we are restored from sin by faith alone and faith only in the one sent by God for restoration and sanctification, experiential sanctification, and that's His Spirit. Are these other things part of it? Yeah. Are they what causes God to do it? No. It's faith. It's faith that causes God to do these things. Now, bear with me a moment. Jump right in here with this part. This is not going to be exhaustive, and I'll just stop it after a minute or two. But I would like you to tell me just what are some of the things that the Bible tells us we are not to do toward one another. Huh? Gossip? Judge? Lie? Malign, we'll put that here, malign. Murder? What about stealing? I'm sorry? Coveting? Adultery? Tells us not to do that. Fornication? Tells us not to do that. Jealousy? Not be jealous of one another? Okay. Bible's very clear on a lot of things that we're not to do toward one another. Now, I'm not going to answer this. You got to tell. What does the Bible then say, though, if, when, if you've been around at all, when another believer does these things toward you? Now, we know what the Bible says we're not to do, but they do it. Now, what does the Bible say to do? Raise your hand. Yes, sir. All right, the Bible says to forgive. Anything else? Restore. I'm sorry? If possible. Okay. We're to forgive and restore. And love. Okay? Now, here's what the Bible says we're to do. Here's what the Bible says we're not. All right, this is what we're not to do. This is what the Bible does say that we are to do. What's the point here? What many Christians, pastors, deacons, teachers, if you do these things, that gives me the right to now deal with you under law. Can I support that in this book? Yeah, it's there. You want to look in here and show that if somebody sins against you, you can deal with them in law? I'll help you find it. Does the Bible have, though, what we've written down here, forgive, restore, and love? Do you want to see that? Yeah, that's there. They're both there. They're both there. Performance or faith for salvation. Performance or faith for spirituality, recovery from sin. And then we have the two different things here that the Bible shows that we are to do. So we have that covered. What if it's a preacher? Let's go for the jugular. We're not talking about the pianist, whom we love, by the way. We're not talking about deacons. We're not talking about some lady in the church. Not talking about some officer in the church. Let's go straight for the pastor teacher. I'm going to ask you a question. As we understand the Bible and see the Bible, this is all that I have on the board is okay unless it's the pastor. If it's the pastor, this doesn't work. We forgive, restore, and love doesn't work. Wrong. That's wrong, people. That's wrong. The pastor is a born-again believer in the body of Christ. And if Satan, can bring down that person, he's done a great job. See, I like doing this right now, and because I know where I stand spiritually with the Lord and all this, so we can just be very free and talk, because we're not talking personal here. We're talking, how do we see the Bible in this assembly? Because some people say, oh, well, if it's a pastor, everything's over. You've got to realize the pastor is under great attack from Satan. If he can get the pastor, he can get that church. If he can get the pastor and then calls the church to take up the different endings and split and divide, he's done a great job. He's done a great job. Now, Dan was surprised. Now, most of the people, we'll just say all the people believed salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. But he was surprised the number of people that did not believe spiritual recovery. And he's been teaching it for almost 12 years. And some didn't even know what he was teaching. There were believers sitting there that did not know that he was not teaching that you had to confess to be restored, and that's how you're restored, simply by confession. They didn't even know. They've been sitting under his ministry for years and didn't even know it. That's what I'm doing tonight. I want you to know what I'm teaching very clearly, so there's no misunderstanding here. I do not teach that you confess to be restored for the Holy Spirit. I do not teach that you repent to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I teach that God restores you if you trust Him, the one He sent. I do not teach that you're saved by works. You're saved by confession. You're saved by repentance. I teach that you are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what I believe. That's what I teach. Don't be shocked if you wake up, you mean, yeah, that's what I teach. And I can show you in the Scriptures. Then we come to this little part of things that we're to do and not do. And then down here, it's the problem that was going on is that above this line, can't see that in the back. This is important to me. I want us to learn. Above this line were all the charges. Below this line was the real reason of what was going on. Deacons and others did not believe that you are restored from sin by faith alone, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit alone. They believed you had to work in some kind of work, some kind of performance, confession, something. But this was never brought out. Satan camouflaged it with making all of these charges against this man, against his wife, and never really came to this one. Never really came to what it was really all about. Did not agree. But it's off here. Deacons, you are a great Bible teacher. You really exhort in the Bible, exegete the Bible well, but we can't learn from your growing to you. Well, then what makes me great? If you can't learn, that's what makes a great teacher, people. If I stand up here and speak in esoteric terms or a dollar and a half words and make everything complicated, that doesn't make me a great teacher because you can't understand it. Boy, he must be great because I can't understand it. No, a great teacher is one who can take the profound truths of Scripture, make them simple, and they go right into your soul and you understand, I understand that. I see that. Now, all that we've done sounds good. Till you're right in the battle, people. That's why I'm doing this while we're not in a battle. Now, you may be in your home, in your marriage, in your home, and family, work, social life. And that's why I'm going through this. What do you really believe God wants you to do? So, a believer has sinned, or sins, against, I'm using that word, that extra against you. What's the very first thing that you should do when a believer sins against you, or you think they have sinned against you, which is just as real in your mind as if they did? What is the first thing that you should do if a believer sinned against you? I'm sorry? Pray. All right, pray. In regard to... Okay. Well, Leslie is on here. Profound and so truthful, and I hope you'll see this. The first thing you do when a believer sinned against you is to take care of yourself. Be sure that you stay in the filling of the Spirit. Because when somebody sins against you, what is our tendency, flesh tendency is strike back, anger, jealousy, hurt, just something. Some kind of emotion or thought process that just takes you right out of the Holy Spirit. The very first thing you want to do is what they tell you on the airplane. You parents, put the oxygen mask over you first before you start helping somebody else, your child. You get yourself secured in the oxygen so that if the child falls and slips under the seat, you've got to go down underneath him and crawl him three rows up. You don't die trying to get that on him because you ran out of oxygen too. You just go as far as that wire will carry you. Grab his leg and pull him back and get the oxygen mask on them. Take care of yourself. That's profound. Don't ever forget that. That's rule number one when someone sins against you. Where do you stand with God? People I'm talking about, they steal from you, they disappoint you, they hurt you, they let you down. They steal from you, they malign you, they fornicate, they commit adultery against you. All of these things. The first thing you've got to do when you think about yourself is not, how could you do that to me? But the first thing you want to think is my relationship with God, not the sin. Okay, you're stabilized in the Spirit now. So now, what's number two? The second thing you want to do. I'm sorry? Forgive! Beautiful! And people, this is a little interesting word we're going to do a study on sometime, I've decided. A whole study. Christians got different ideas about that word forgive. What it means, what it accomplishes, what it doesn't accomplish, all this kind of thing. But right now we'll just stay on a surface biblical thing. You forgive them. It is over from your soul. No anger. It's forgiven. Okay. Now, that's the second thing. What's the third thing? And by the way, to do this, not sitting here in Bible class, but when you've been right there where they really hurt you, you better be in the power of the Holy Spirit to do this, because forgive them is the last thing I want to do in the flesh. Forgive hell. Look what they did to me. Look how they hurt. Look what that person did. That's why number one is, you be sure you're in the Spirit. And now through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can forgive as God forgives us in Christ. Okay, that's taken care of. So these two are you. I'm giving you a little hint. Now, what's the third thing? I'm sorry? Okay, how do we want to word number three? You go to that believer. I'm just Matthew with Matthew. You go to that believer, if at all possible. You go to them. You talk with them. You tell them. I'm amazed, as a pastor and counselor, of the number of times I've dealt with husbands and wives, and they've never told each other this or that. Well, what do y'all talk about? That's pretty deep and powerful, important stuff. That you wouldn't tell them how they've been hurting you. And this type of thing. But you go to that person. And this is where the restoring comes into place. Now, let me ask you a question. When we use that word restore, what do we mean? Who are they being restored to when we use the word restore? God. Not you. You are not the issue yet. You care about their relationship with the Lord. You haven't come into the picture yet. Yes, ma'am. How do you restore someone? Beautiful question. You, one, let them communicate, not judgmentally. That's why Galatians and several other passages say, you who are spiritual. But you let them know they're in sin. They're out of the plan of God, however, whatever nice way you want to word it. You're out of the plan of God. You've hurt. You've done this or that. Oh, if they're an unbeliever, all bets off. The only thing before the unbeliever is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You still forgive them. Absolutely. And also you still go with them, but it's not going to be on a spiritual ground. This is on a spiritual ground. But what goes on in a church, I'm dealing with believer to believer. Okay, so first you let them know they're in sin, and then you talk with them in regard to their relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. Not the sin, but their relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. If they have a responding soul, everything's wonderful. Now, let me just finish and then we'll go back. You go to them to restore them. Let's, for the sake of discussion, they okay? All right, well, let's finish it. Let's say that they don't. Then you have to decide, is this important enough that I bring someone else in? Now is when you've really got to be in prayer and in the Spirit, people. Before you start bringing in anybody else, think about what you're doing. Is this important enough for that? And if it is, then you go find another believer, mature believer, to join y'all in discussion, if they will at all. And then after that, if they still won't, you got one of two things. Drop it, go alone and go into prayer for them. And if it's something related to the assembly, you bring it to the assembly, to the pastor. But that's way down the line. But that's the order. But if they respond, they're restored with God. And now, point four. I'm sorry? Love, which brings about the perfect bond of unity, which now they're restored with you and that person. Y'all are restored with each other. Yes, sir? Yes. Yes. It's what the Spirit does, and surprisingly, it goes along with the scriptural outline of what we do. But these are the things you can look for the Spirit leading you to do. The more difficult the sin against you, the more difficult it is to do all this, people. That's why spiritual love is so important. Spiritual love is so powerful, it does not consider when wrong, and it bears all things. So that you can forgive, so that you can go to them without a judgmental attitude, and you can be restored to them. It takes that power, that kind of love. Okay. If you will, open the scripture. Going to go through some scripture, and then we're going to come back and talk about them. I don't want to talk about them that much, a little bit, as we go through them, but I want to talk about them. Turn with me first. Proverbs 17:9. It's not the one in order of from Old and New Testament, but let's go to Proverbs 17:9. Proverbs 17:9, and I'm going to show you this in several different places, not just in Proverbs, but I want to start here because as a proverb, it lays out a whole lot of truths simply. Okay, here's the simple truth. He, that's a believer, who covers a transgression seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Christians, especially Christians that are more into law, what we call legalistic. Oh, you can't, you just want to cover up sin. You just want to cover it up. In truth, that's what the passage is saying. So now my question to you is, do you think that's wrong to cover up a sin? Yeah. A sin. Somebody's lied, gossiped, slandered, done some of these things. Do you believe, how do you understand this verse? Well, okay, let's do a couple of things. Let's look, we got that one. Look at Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10. We'll go through it and then we'll come back and talk. I can see that. Proverbs 10:12, because it's rolling in your mind. Boy, I didn't know you cover up sin. They're getting away with it. Well, let's see if they're getting away with it. Alright, Proverbs 10, and we're going to look at verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. It's a tough word, all. Adultery. Adultery was not involved in Tulsa, so don't get nervous. But adultery, stealing, gossiping, disappointing you. You lent them money and they never pay you back. That word, does the word all mean all? Or does God mean, he's just saying all sort of like a poetic. That mean all? Does it mean all or doesn't it? Does it mean just some? All little ones. But love covers all little transgressions. Or does it mean all transgressions? Let's look at Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 28. A perverse man spreads strife. Note each time we have a little different word for describing the person causing trouble. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. People, I'm going to tell you something. Make it very clear. Every one of you can separate friends. But that doesn't mean you're right. Just because you can split a church, just because you can split friends, does not mean what you've done is right. You sure you understand that? Okay, let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at James. Let's look at James. Johnny come lately and seeing the truth. A half-brother of our Lord. But let's see what James had to say in this particular issue. Okay, James, and we're going to look at James chapter 5. Right, it's one of the last things that he's dealing with here. In fact, the last thing. James 5:19-20. My brethren, as believer in Jesus Christ, if any among you believers strays from the truth, sin. And one, another believer, turns them back, restoration. Let him know, the one who does the turning back, this is you if you restore someone, let him know that he who turns a sinner, that's a believer, from the error of his way, will save his soul from death. Ah! Loss of salvation! Is that what is going on here? No? Let me ask you something. Take him away from death. What death is being talked about? Temporal. Temporal? Spiritual meaning. What they've done. People, when you and I are carnal, when you and I are walking in the flesh, our spiritual life is dead. You haven't lost salvation. You're saved forever. The moment of faith in Jesus Christ is your Savior. But as a believer, as we've been seeing in our study in stress, anxiety, and depression, you can walk around a corpse. As a Christian. No spiritual life whatsoever. So, our passage. Let him know that he who turns, restores, a sinner from the error of his way, will save his soul from death. Deliver, if you use the word save, put deliver. Deliver his soul from that temporal death, and will cover a multitude of sins. There it is again. Okay, let's look at 1 Peter. Just keep turning in. The next book is Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 7 only for the sake that tonight should be the study of Revelation. The end of all things is at hand. So, God's timetable is at hand. And we should walk with that urgency. Therefore, be of sound judgment. Sound judgment and the power of the Spirit and scriptural truth. Sober. Sober does not mean you don't drink. Because some people here see the word sober and all they think is drunk and sober. No, sober means to be alert spiritually. To be alert spiritually. For the purpose of prayer. And now verse 8, our verse. Above all, above everything that I've talked about, above the importance of all that I've talked about, keep fervent in your love for one another. What does keep fervent mean? Keep fervent means, people, in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, how difficult it is to walk in the Spirit, how difficult it is to stay on FM, faith mindset, when things are just, everything's going wrong. That's why you have to stay fervent. You have to think moment by moment. Stay fervent in your love for one another. How do I stay fervent in that love? What do I have to do? Stay fervent in? Faith, walking in the Spirit. So that He could pour that love in me. Stay fervent in your love. Now look what it says. Because. Causal. That's not deep. Causal. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, I want to ask you a few questions. All these verses dealt with how, with the idea of covering the sins of another believer. Sins against you, sins that you know about. Let's talk about it. Is this covering meaning like we're going to hide it from everybody and we don't want anybody to know so that nothing happens? Is that what the covering here is about? Well, man thinks about hiding. I was a little boy. My brother and I, we both had curly hair. I don't know what happened to ours, but it's gone. But we had curly hair and we were kidded for our curly hair. I cut off his curls, he cut off mine. Ah, but we didn't want Mom to know. So we took the hair that we cut off, put them in our little Boy Scout tin cup that used to make them, what, they would collapse, and then you pull them up. We put each of ours in our own, and hid that under our bed. Hid it, so Mom wouldn't find out. Never occurred to us, all she has to do is look. That didn't occur. She just wasn't going to find the evidence. We're going to hide it. not what this is talking about. Not what this is talking about. Covering of sins. And that's what is happening. Covering the sins has several different connotations, and I'll just walk you through. I don't have a long study here of where I spend hours and hours. I'm just going to deal with the word covering here. First and foremost, the whole concept of covering the sin. Covering the sin, where do you think that word comes from? Those of you that related to the Bible. I'm sorry? The Old Testament? Sacrificial? Where though? Where were the sins covered? The blood on the ark. There's the Ark of the Covenant, and inside were three objects of sin, and the plate came in, and the blood was put on here, and that was covering the sins. It's taken care of. We're not going to make an issue of them. That's the point. We're not going to make an issue of them because the sacrifice of the Lamb is coming. So they're covered, meaning they're taken care of, people. That's one concept of where this whole covering from comes from. So another one, though, takes the normal deal of what we do. All these passages we read, I know a sin, you know a sin about somebody, what do we do? If I go tell these people, then they get mad at these people, and I split and all of that. No, I cover it up, and I don't cause this trouble between these believers. I can go to this believer and restore them, but I cover it up so that it doesn't, that one sin. Anybody here know what chain smoking is? Chain sinning is the same, works the same way. There's a sin. But boy, by time believer A gets through with it. Now, I like to go for the jugular. I could talk about getting in line in the express lane when you got more items than you're supposed to. I can talk about stealing a pencil. Do you believe the Bible's talking about this when it says all? Alright, there's some kind of sexual sin or some kind of really disappointment. So here's believer A, and however, he finds out about it, and here we got two people involved. That's why I want to pick this one. We got two people involved. Believer A finds out, and by the time believer A goes to sleep that night, 100 people know about it. Who's done the most damage? Believer A here. Believer A has done most damage. People, you're going to have to decide for yourself, not sitting in Bible class, when these things hit in life. What do I believe this book talks about? I'm trying to help us and you in times and as far as life is concerned. So here's believer A. He's gone out. People, he has hurt 102 people. He's probably caused a lot of splits, angers between friends, intimate friends, all this kind of thing. No, I'm going to cover it all up. I'm going to cover it up. Cover it up so that it doesn't spread. That it doesn't spread. But they're getting away with it! They're not getting away with it. Let me tell you two reasons they're not getting away with it. And you have to decide yourself. One reason they're not getting away with it is because Christ died for it on the cross. Either you believe that or you don't, people. I'm sorry. If you believe that on that cross he bore the sins, all the sins of the world, or they didn't. Secondly, not going to get away with it because God is in control, not you. God's going to take care of this. Well, what should you do? Well, if you feel, I always like to say, if you feel the compulsion to do something, to say something, then I would say, number one, go right back to where we are. The first thing, just go tell God all about it, as if he doesn't know. But go tell him. God, let me tell you what I saw tonight. Let me tell you what I saw. And leave it there. And God will go, oh, wow. Thank you. Didn't know that. See? Secondly, you might go to the believer. That's fine. That's wonderful. You care. This, you don't care. The split intimate friends, you don't care. Any questions about this part of it, what we're doing? Okay, look with me. Look with me again, please. Proverbs 17:9. A few minutes that we have left. He who covers, oh, by the way, one other thing. He who covers a transgression seeks love. Now, let me show you how all this looks in action. Here's the sin. What law does, a Christian under legalism and law, go here, and they stop, and they concentrate on the sin. They split friends, cause a lot of trouble, a lot of hurt. Let me show you what love does. What love does, it looks over the sin, covering it up, to see the need. Isn't that the heart of love, seeing the need? Isn't that what God's love does? He saw us in sin and said, there's the need. What can I do about that need? Well, what I can do, the only thing I can do is send my son. Now love says I'll do that. So what love does, it overlooks the sin. It covers the sin here. It sees the need and meets the need. And I could give you 100 examples, scripturally and in life. Husband comes home, out, carnal. Okay, forget all of that. He ignores his wife. He attacks her, does all of this. She doesn't get all out of shape by that. It's not her. She knows it. There's a need here. Something's wrong here. We have a need. And so she concentrates on restoring him. Whatever happened at work, whatever happened, from the time he left this morning and the time he got back and starts coming home and acting the way he did, something happened. What is the need here? What kind of need? What kind of restoration? Passed over for a raise, put down, braced by the boss, somebody else got promoted over them. All kinds of things happen. That's a need. Restore them to love of God, meaning the Holy Spirit, and then talk about it. What's really important? Things above, things below, and that really important. So, love sees the need. Love covers the sin. Sin's not the issue. Christ is taking care of that. Don't care about that. Let's deal with what happened. Okay, 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love. Anybody have any problem? Now, we didn't spend hours exegeting, so let's just take it at face. Okay? But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. So you know something, so you go gossip, you slander, you malign them, you tell somebody else, just want to tell you so you know. No, that isn't what you're doing. You want to hurt. I don't care what your phony facade is. You want to hurt, and you just want somebody to pay, and you'd like to see them separated as friends. You're jealous of their friendship, whatever it might be. They've always had a wonderful marriage, and boy, you found out something. If you could just break that up, you're just so proud of yourself. But you'll walk around saying, oh, isn't that a shame? You hypocrite. So that's any problem with that? Okay, let's quickly look at 10:12. Each one had a little different thing is what I want to look at. Chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife. What's the context of the strife? But love covers all transgressions. So, stirring up the strife is based on the sin of somebody, people. Stay in your context. The stirring up of the strife is because of sin. And you think superficially you have a right to do that. No, you don't. Hatred. You hate. It might be, you might think it's right to send indignation, but you hate. And you just want to stir up some strife in the church, in the family, at work, in the social. But love, spiritual love, what does it do? Love covers all transgressions. So, any questions? Any exceptions? Things like that? Okay, let's look at Proverbs 16, please. We're almost through. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man, now perverse in the Hebrew here, perverse means perverted to the truth. There are a lot of those kind of key words in Proverbs, foolish, fool, those kind of words. The perverse man, what does he do? Spread strife. Now, what's the basis of the strife? Sin. A slander separates intimate friends. So you're going to cause strife. You're going to separate by your slander. And people, I want to repeat it because it's so important. Every one of you can separate intimate friends. Every one of you can actually separate a marriage if you want. You can do that. You can cause trouble in a company. I've seen slanders, Christians! Slanders in a company. And boy, that shoots through that company. Man, I mean sin and slander and gossip shoots through a company faster than anything. And boy, there is more slander and gossip and separating and strife and division. Is it right? No. Are they right? No. Can they do it? Yeah, you can separate friends, people. Aren't you proud of yourself? Aren't you so proud you caused a divorce? Aren't you so proud you separated in close friends? Yeah, but if they really knew the truth, they wouldn't be. Yes, they would. And even if they wouldn't, look what you've done. You played the role of Satan. Satan loves to divide and bring down. People, I just hope all of you have experienced somewhere in your life the unbelievable damage of a slanderous tongue. And I'm gonna be mean here, as opposed to maybe even a stealing or some kind of fornication or something that is really offends people. And if you've ever experienced the two, it's that slanderous tongue that divides people. It's love that restores. It's love that goes to one of those people and says, look, I know what happened. I don't care about that. What I care about is that it doesn't happen again, and that you walk in the Spirit, and that we can get this going, and nobody needs to know. God, people, that's a friend. That's a friend. But if you seek to tear it down, you can do it. It's right there for you to be able to do. All right, let's look at the 1 Peter 1, and we'll close. We've gone through it, now we'll just kind of close out by looking at them and see how we deal with it. Well, James is before Peter. James 5, and we'll look at verses 19 and 20 in James 5. Verse 19, my brethren, believers, if any believer among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, in other words, restores him, that's the turning back, restore, stray from the truth, that's sin, let him know that he, the one who turns the sinner back, the believer back from the error of his way, the sin, will deliver his soul from temple death, and will cover a multitude of sins rather than going and spread them. Oh, people, please understand how much more powerful it is to restore than to destroy. That's what the cross is about. That's the message of the cross. Not condemnation, but deliverance. If you believe this message of the cross. And finally, 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, and please remember that first phrase, above all, keep fervent, means be alert, in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Any question in all of this tonight? Well, these things happen in church history, and it's so great. Love to see once, and when... Before, and you know, we'd never know. I started to say I would like to see once when it never got that point, but we'd never know, would we? It would all be a secret. Because you did it all in secret. So we wouldn't know. And I'd like to think somewhere in church history that was done. And in closing, very important, while it was going on, and especially Friday night, while I sat there and listened to the deacons and all the stuff, and then driving back, I want to get a little sloppy. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for your love of the truth. That I have somebody to come home to and teach the truth to that want to hear it, want to see it, and believe it. I came home thanking God for every one of you by name. I mean, just driving, every name came through that I could think of through my mind. And thank God specifically and personally. Thank you for your love of the truth. Closing prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. You have given to us the hope, the confidence, the peace of what's going to happen at the end of time. You have given to us the solution and the freedom from stress, anxiety, and depression. And you deal with us, Heavenly Father, and our relationships with one another when we do fail, for we will. We will all sin, some more noticeable than others, more offensive than others. But sin is sin, and we'll all fail. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Spirit guiding us on what you would have us to do, what you would have, where you would guide us, and how to deal with one another and with ourselves and you. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are. And Father, in closing, thank you for this assembly. Thank you for the love of the truth. No matter how small we may get, no matter the struggles in individual lives, you stay with the truth of trusting you. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.